You'll take your Bibles and turn to the passage that Bryce read for us this morning. If you don't have a Bible, I'd love for you to follow along. It's a black-covered book there around your seat somewhere. One of those little caddies under the seat. Page 795 is where we will be. Just a few things here as you're turning the pages and we get started here in the text. I hope you did enjoy. I want to echo what Earl said. I want to thank publicly Earl and Patty for their work and getting that all together. And, you know, I don't mind if Polly comes to my house every time. It's all right. I'll keep her. I like people from West Virginia. So we had a good time there in community, didn't we? It's also good. I think this is the first time together that Aaron and Christopher have been with us. And I saw them together the other day. And if you know me, I like to joke around, right, when it's appropriate. And I told Aaron, I said, Aaron, just want you to know you can still get out now. Do you know what you're getting into? But make sure if you have, you know, the happy couple there. And our prayer is going to be for the two of you that the center of your relationship, where you find your value and worth and identity, is not in your marriage, but is in Christ. And if your marriage ceases to be centered on Christ, then you'll find out what two people that have been brought up in different ways, with different thoughts and thinkings, male and female, et cetera, and all the different stuff that make you you, when you're not centered in Christ, you'll find out just what kind of fireworks that creates. And I will support you and love you, and we pray the Lord's best for the two of you as you even plan now for your life together. Beautiful thing. Community is what we're going to talk about today. In our line-by-line study, we, as I said, we're on page 975. I encourage you to be there. And we get to this part of the scripture. And the last two chapters, I'll be honest with you, as we're going through these six chapters, the first two chapters are a little bit more difficult to get through. And yet, you know, we deal with it line by line, try to understand the whole, understand it in a plenary way. And that helps, you know, God inspired all of this, the scripture here. And so it's all profitable for us. But these last two chapters, 5 and 6, have been really special. But much more dealing with, now theology is practical, right? But the practical workings out of that theology we found specifically in chapter 2. And it's been enjoyable, but it's been very uncomfortable at times. And I hope it's been for you as well. Because it makes us come to face-to-face with ourselves. And sometimes that's not a comfortable thing, is it? You know, you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you're like, oh, I need some work. Well, this mirror that is the Word of God, we need to look at this and say, ah, I need some work. Sometimes the work that we need to do, and we've concentrated mostly in the sphere or the realm of individually. So we've really been very, like, looked at ourselves and say, hey, I am not, because of my union with Christ, we talked about that in chapter 2, there are some things that really just don't measure up. But sometimes the practical application of our union in Christ, we need to talk about that together as a church family, as a faith family. So just as I mentioned there a moment ago to Christopher and to Aaron, when we put ourselves together and we are at a meal or we're at a grown-up's meal or we're having coffee together or we interact on social media or whatever sphere, sometimes we say things or do things that other people in this room don't necessarily appreciate, right? It just happens. People are different. We have, on this side over here, we have an Indians fan. On this side over here, we have a, Rob's wearing, is that the Reds I saw that you're wearing? So we have Reds and Indians fans in here, right? We probably have Bengals and Browns fans. And we have, you're a Cowboys fan? We do have standards here. Come on, Brandon. So we do have, I'm a Giants fan, I can't talk, right? Being from New York. So I use silly illustrations for us just to get to think and participate, that there's differences here, all right? And differences that are necessarily wrong, they're just differences. But when we come together and we have these things, or whatever sphere when we get together, sometimes we can have conflict. What does, when we get to the text this morning here, what does a spirit indwelt, a spirit-led community of believers look like? What does that look like? And that's the question that we're going to answer this morning as we work through this study. So we have seven things that we're going to see in these really 11, 12 verses that we're going to see this morning. So seven things, and they all of them today start with an R. Just how it worked out this way. And none of it's, you know, sometimes it's forced, right? But all of these works really well together. So I want to get right into the study. As we look about, the title today is Community Living. Community Living. And we're trying to answer the question, what does a spirit indwell, a spirit-led community look like? Now, it's not that I don't think we don't know, right? Is that a double negative? I think we do know, is what I'm saying. But we can use the encouragement and the reminders from time to time, can't we? So the first thing that we see is roadblocks. Roadblocks. Number one, roadblocks. Now, to be able to see the roadblocks, we have to go back one verse. Bryce started reading in chapter 6 and verse 1. Go back to chapter 5 and verse number 26. In chapter 5 and verse 26, we read this. Let us not become conceited, that is, provoking one another and envying one another. You know, whenever when we as human beings are involved, we have a beautiful mess. We have a tendency sometimes to just mess up things that are in life. And so Paul, if you remember, I know even last night at our meal in our life group, we were talking about, I think Joe Hirschberger mentioned, you know, this Romans 7 passage that we've mentioned right in the past. We want to do what's right and we don't want to do wrong, you know, and we find ourselves doing it. So we're stretched like that. We just have this great war within us, spiritual war going on. And our text is that today, what Paul does is he identifies in verse 26 part of what that struggle looks like. And he uses this one word specifically, and it's the word conceited. Now, the word conceited really literally means false pride. Means, keno is the prefix there in the original. It means without glory, without. And so it's this false pride that we have. We sometimes to make more of ourselves than we should or less of ourselves than we should. Both with the intent of pointing to ourselves. So we get the word conceited. And specifically, Paul points out what conceited looks like in this text in two ways. The two ways are it's provoking and envying one another. Provoking one another is the thing where we look down on others because of maybe who we are or what we have. Another way to say that in our modern vernacular today was this air of superiority. Look at me and what I've done and who I am and what I have. I'm not like those people. Then envying there is the thing where we look up to others because of who they are and what they have. We call that inferiority. And so pride takes many shapes where sometimes we don't find our value and our worth and our identity, ultimate satisfaction in Christ. Remember, we've talked about this. And so, in one sense, that shows itself when we feel inferior. Well, woe is me. I am not like them. Or arrogantly, we feel inferior. So I'm going to show that person. Or superior. Look at me. I am. And so, no matter how it looks, we deal with these struggles where sometimes we don't find our value and worth in Christ, and so we're conceited. And that looks like envying and provoking, inferiority and superiority. It's easy for us, isn't it, to forget where our value and our worth lie? It's easy for us to find, fellows, we typically find our identity and worth, not all the time, but typically men find their identity and worth in their work, who they are, what they can do with their hands, our strength of life, we could call it. And we forget that while those things are good, and you know, if you're good at certain things, Myron was good at fixing teeth, right? He was good at being a dentist. You do not want me around a pair of teeth. Don't come to me for your dental work. That would not go so well. I'd say, where are the pliers? And just bite this piece of wood and deal with it. You know, that's not a good dentistry program. Some of you are good at other things. You know, if I want to something, I'm not very good with cars at all. Noah, what do I need to do with this? This, you know, what? There's this round thing that's got ridges on it, and you're supposed to, what do you do, right? And I could ask Noah, because he knows that stuff. You know, or whatever, various unsundry things that you are good at. It's sometimes easy for us men to place our value and worth in that, and we lose sight of where we find our ultimate satisfaction and worth, and that's in Christ alone. And when that happens, we can become very superior or feel very superior to other people. Ladies, you too struggle with the same things that you find value and worth in rather than in Christ alone. So these are, number one, some of the roadblocks that he identifies right in the beginning. Now, remember, he's been doing this all along, hasn't he? Because we have learned here, as Paul has been telling us, that there were these other folks, these false teachers that were coming in, and they were really pointing to themselves. They were trying to seek glory for themselves. And then in chapter 5 and verse 15, he says, the tendency is for you to bite and devour one another. Friends, may we understand that for us to walk in the Spirit, to yield in the Spirit, to have good, loving, true community, that sometimes there's roadblocks. And we need to be aware of that all of us in this room have a tendency or a bent because of our indwelling sin nature to be superior or feel inferior and not find our value and worth in Christ. And when that happens, there will be conflict. We're talking about community today. What does a true community look like? A loving community look like? There's going to be conflicts, roadblocks. Number two, what do we do about these transgressions? He mentions that in chapter 6. He moves right from verse 26 to chapter 6 and verse 1. And Paul says there, if anyone is caught in any transgression, he uses a really broad stroke here to paint this picture. But in the immediate context, we know that we're talking about walking or not walking in the Spirit. We're talking about the works of the flesh, remember back in chapter 5, verse 19, or the fruit, not fruits plural, but the fruit of the Spirit, found in chapter 5, verse 22 and following. If anyone is caught where you're looking more like or you're looking like at all in any way, shape, or form these works and not the fruit, what do we do about that? What happens when we become conceited? Well, I'm glad you asked the question because Paul answers it for us here. He says here that number two, we should restore each other. So number two is restoration. Number one, there's going to be roadblocks. Number two, what do we do about it? We try to restore. Number two, restoration. So whenever we have a mess, whenever there's a conflict in a family, what's the goal? The goal should be restoration, repair. The goal should be renewal. But what does this restoration look like? How does it happen? Paul says, second phrase there, he says, you who are spiritual should restore him. All right, well, the question then is, who is spiritual? Who are the ones that are supposed to do this restoring? Who do you think? Now, some of you immediately are thinking, oh, that's the job of the pastors, right? And we have four elders right now. You four elders, it's your job to do that. And you would be absolutely partially right. Who are the spiritual? Oh, that must be then our deacons who take care. If you read Acts, in Acts chapter 6, right? Those guys are full of the Holy Ghost and those guys, it's them. And you would still be partially right. Who are the spiritual in the church? Who are these that are supposed to restore? Paul has told us who the spiritual are. They're the ones who are in Christ. Those are the ones who are being led by the Spirit in chapter 5 and verse 18. Or those that are keeping in step with the Spirit in chapter 5 and verse 25. Those that are yielded. my brother and my sister, every one of us that is in Christ, chapter 2, our union with Christ, because we're in Christ and Christ is in us, we are spiritual. There's a word Paul uses throughout his writings. He calls us what? Saints. You, if you're in Christ today, you are a saint. You are spiritual. Now, what you don't need to read into this text is this. And this is what I was getting at just a minute ago. Because sometimes we think, oh, it's the pastor's job. It's those leadership. It's Paul's instruction here is for those that are spiritual to restore, not those that are perfect. It's those that are in Christ that are yielded to Christ. Now, just to be completely transparent and open and honest with you, there are times when an elder should not be the one doing the restoration. So just, you know, I'll take my son for instance. All right, just illustration here. Make believe. Let's say Bryce is a member of the church here, and he's got a wife and a couple kids, and I see something in his life, and yet in my life, I know that I'm not being yielded right now, and there's some things that I'm struggling with, sins in my life that I'm... Remember we talked about what walking in the Spirit, what that looks like? And we used the word yielded. I'm not being yielded to the Spirit. I'm walking in sin. I'm doing the works of the flesh. Well, right at that point, I never lose... We've talked about this. I never lose my relationship with Christ. I'm in Christ and He is in me. We're secure. We persevere. We've talked about this. Perseverance, security in Christ. But there are times when my relationship looks like David's, right? Where he's in Psalm 51 says, oh, forgive me, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Where we know that the fellowship is not right with the Lord. And so there's times when, you know what? I need you. I would need him to come to me and I, you know, say, hey, look, I see stuff in your life, and I, you know, it's the spiritual, not the perfect. And so you know what that means? You have every right to speak into my life, and I have every right to speak into your life. You have every right, everybody on this side, over here, have every right biblically to speak into everybody's life on this side and vice versa. That's what community looks like. It's not this call for those that, the spiritual or those that are Christians, that are in Christ. If you're yielded and you're walking with the Lord, again, not perfect. You know what? You need to say, hey, you know what? I love you. And because I love you, can I just ask you a question? It looks like this. It looks like you weren't really kind to me the other day when you said this. Maybe I'm perceiving it wrong, but it just looked that way. Can we talk about that? Because it didn't. Instead of this, well, I can't wait for the pastor to get a hold of that guy and pick him up by that earlobe there, just like my grandma did, and then give him the what for? You know, he needs that. As you walk away bitter and angry. First of all, the elders, the leadership, whatever, can't see everything that goes on. We're not at every conversation, nor should we be. We need to have a spirit and remind each other here in this text that we need to have a spirit of restoration, to restore, to renew, and walk with the Lord. Now, this should make us ask this question. Then, am I keeping in step with the Lord? Am I yielded? Because you know what? I need you. I need you in my life. There are some of you, I do this, so Doc, I'll say to Doc, and he can tell you this. I just say to him, Doc, do you see anything in my life? Do you see anything that needs to be addressed? And you know what? He has every right to say yes. I want him to tell me. We need each other. And so I need to be walking with the Lord. So that way, if you say to me, hey, what do you see going on in my life? I want to be in fellowship with the Lord. I want to be spirit. I want to walk in, be walking in the Spirit, be yielded to the Lord. So that way, when you say, look, hey, what's going on? Do you see something in my life, Matt? Do you see what's going on? I can say, you know what? Yeah, I do. Or, yeah, I want to encourage you. You're doing well. Continue. We need each other that way. Do you see that? That's what community looks like. This is not a call to be all up in your business, right, as we would say. Like, I'm not going to say to you, or you're not going to say to me, you know what, you shouldn't have spent that $45 on the whatever, you know. You shouldn't, and I always go to these Ferrari illustrations, right? You shouldn't have spent all that money on the Ferrari. Well, who am I to say? And so we're not talking like that. But we need to support each other spiritually. We have to. And that's a good thing. All right? So don't leave here saying, that guy said, can't believe what he said. He said other people could tell. Galatians says, right? Not me. And I'm not overreacting and saying, look, you know, you have to run your checkbook by everybody, if there is such thing as a checkbook anymore. You have one? Oh, okay. All right. There's still people that have them. All right. Does it make sense? Spirit of restoration. Humility comes because we know that our justification and our sanctification and our regeneration and our conversion are all because of the all-sufficient Jesus. We have no cause for boasting, he says here. In the spirit of gentleness, he says it in the spirit of gentleness. In the spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We should be humble when we do that, because we know that we struggle just like the next person. So keep in mind, the times that you weren't in step, how would you want somebody to treat you? Not like this, Alex. Buddy, I got a bone to pick with you. I wouldn't like that. I wouldn't want to do that to somebody else. So, restoration. Did you guys just hear my phone? I hit the button to see what time it was, and I guess Siri messes everything up. Some of you were kind of smirking out there. I said, all right, I can't get away with it. I better just, you know, Alexa, fix my phone. Number two, restoration, we see here. What does a community of indwelt believers look like? It looks like everyone loving each other enough to help to restore each other, to do life together. All right? To do life together. Second, it looks like readiness. We see this in verse 2 through verse 4. Readiness. He says in verse 2 through 4, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Now that verse number 4 there could be a little tricky, so we'll get to that here in a second. But what we should do here, a community of believers looks like a group of people who are ready to bear burdens. So number 3, readiness. Specifically to bear burdens. Now, this word burdens here is really a general word that means like a variety of different things. But it means specifically in the sense of it's a load so big that you can't handle it alone. So it's like the proverbial right rock that you can't pick up by yourself, and so you got to call your three buddies and say, hey, come help me move this rock. It's that, when you see the word burden there, it's what that means there. Look, there's going to be, the point is this, is that there are times in life that we've got to, that we're going to need help and that we need to be ready to help others. We just can't do it alone. Or I should say it this way, probably for most of us, we shouldn't do it alone. And I know it's pretty hard, because sometimes, going back to verse 26, we're conceited, right? We deal with pride. I can do it. I don't need anybody else. You know? And then, you know, husbands, has your wife ever said to you, well, why don't you ask for help? What did you just say to me? I'm not asking. I can do it. I can do it all by myself. You know? I'm, you know, the directions, why don't you stop for directions? What? I'm not stopping for directions, right? Again, silly illustrations to say, but we struggle with that. It's hard for us. And so we need here in verse number 2 to bear one another's burdens, because what does this do? This fulfills the law of Christ. In other words, this is loving, and that's what God desires and requests of us. It's just to be loving to each other, loving to restore each other, and loving to bear burdens, to be ready to help each other. It's not natural, as I just said. And so because of this, we're going to have to work on this. But the question is, are you ready to work on it? Are you willing to work on it? Are you willing to allow others to speak into your life, to help you, to do life together? That's what a true community of believers should look like. Even when within the call to restore and to be ready to help, we can be conceited. And our motivation can be because we're superior, because we know better. It can be because we're inferior. And so we say, I'll show you. And what Paul does here, and I told you in verse number 4, it might be a little confusing because he says, don't boast. But then in verse number 4, right, he says, but let each one test his own work, that his reason to boast will be in himself alone. It looks like Paul's speaking out of both sides of his mouth in a way. Like, wait, buddy, you just told me not to boast, but now you say, test my own work so that way when I do boast. What he's doing here is he's getting you to face, getting all of us to face and come face to face with our motivation. Our motivation at times, because of the inclination, the roadblock of pride, he wants us to test our hearts. And that's really what he's not saying, it's okay to boast. He's saying, look, if you look at yourself, you're going to find out where your boasting really lies, and it's not in yourself. It's in Christ alone. The reason why you're able to do what you're able to do, or you have what you have, or you're gifted the way you're gifted, or you have the resources, or whatever it may be, is not because of you. It's because of Christ and God's grace to you. And so may we all, even though it's so unnatural for us, not feel superior or feel inferior and woe is me, but may we find our worth and our in Christ alone. It's not to encourage boasting. It's to go after our hearts and see what our motivation is. Which leads us to number 4. And this is very sobering. Number 4, we see a reckoning. A reckoning. And we see that in verse number 5. Verse 5 says, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, for this verse to make most sense to us, we need to compare it with verse number 2. Depending on which English translation you have, you're going to read it like this. Some of you have an English translation, and verse 2 says that we should bear each other's burdens, right? I think every English translation, basically modern or older English, says it that way. But when we get to verse number 5, some of your translations might say, let each bear his own burden. Some of the, like if you have an ESV, which I'm using as my text, which is the Pew Bible, it says load instead of burden. Now, that's smart to translate it load and not burden, and here's why. Because at first glance, and I thought this for many years, just reading in Bible reading, in verse number 2, it says, bear one another's burdens, help each other out. And then verse number 5, it looked like it said, and then don't forget, you've got to help yourself out too. And that really is not at all what it's talking about here. So there's two giveaways, and I'm going to tell you what those are. That teaches what verse 5 and why I say reckoning. In verse number 2, it says there that we are, the two verbs, again, it says that we are there to bear one another's burdens in verse number 2. Do you see that? That's a present verb, and it's a command. We need to do this. We have to do this with each other. All right? Present command. But in verse number 5, it's translated will have. You see that? Which is future. So Paul is saying to us that someday there's something that's coming where we're going to have to bear this thing called a load, or depending again on your translation, a burden. But it's in the future. So what is he talking about here? So now if we understand the nouns, then we'll get it. Back in verse number 2, it says bear, currently, presently, bear a burden. Remember I said that is the word that's like something that's a big rock that we can't carry. We need each other to do it together. It's something we can't do alone, right? Verse number 5, future, and the word is not burden in the same, it's not even the same word in the original language. It's a different word, and it means basically like your own backpack, a smaller load in the future. So here's what's going on, and I think that George puts it, this one scholar named T. George puts it this way. He says, basically, so we're to bear one another's burdens, which are too heavy for a man to bear alone. But there is, see, I'm not the only one. I'm so thankful. So very thankful. We're too heavy for one man to bear alone, but there is one burden which we cannot share. Indeed, do not need to share, because it is a pack light enough for every man to carry himself. And that is our responsibility. You cannot carry my pack, and I cannot carry yours. My friend, there's a future day of reckoning that's coming. 2 Corinthians 3 teaches that the second coming of Christ will usher in a very distinctive judgment for believers. The purpose of this judgment of Christ is not to determine our salvation or our damnation. Christ is all sufficient for that. And if we're in Christ, chapter 2 and verse 20 talks about, right? And Christ is in us, then we will persevere. We are safe and secure until the end of time. That has been settled once and for all because Jesus is all sufficient. There's nothing we can do to help that. Jesus doesn't need any help. But there is coming a day where, and I like the way that this guy puts it, he says, on this occasion, the Lord of the church will review what every Christian has done with his gift of salvation from the moment of salvation until the end of life. My friends, within the context of Galatians, what have you done with your union with Jesus, both personally, as we have looked at in the last few weeks, but also within context, immediate context today, within this context of a faith family. Because there is a day that is coming where you will reckon for your actions. How do you treat each other? What do you think about each other? Do you realize that you're not allowed to think certain things about people in here? Because love thinks no evil. I don't know if you remember this illustration, but I used this illustration one time. Before, but let's just say that Donovan is driving down the road and he gets a flat tire, and he's like, he's somewhere in Columbus. He gets a flat tire, and then it's a really busy road. I mean, super busy. And so he's like even afraid to open his door, because if he opens his door, going 150 miles per hour, he's going to die. We're going to have a dead Donovan. We don't want that. So he's like, I'm going to coast right over into this parking lot. And the parking lot just happens to be like the biggest house of debauchery in Columbus. Whatever. Some bar or something, whatever. Okay? But he's in there and he's safe and he's not going to die. He just got a flat tire. He's not going in the building. And then down the road, right, you're driving. And you're like driving down the road and you're like, what is Donovan doing there? Speed dial. Pastor! I just love my brother, and we need to pray for him. Because that's how it always looks, right? We need to pray for him. And I want to tell you something. You know what? If I'm driving down the road and I see that happen, I'm going to say, oh, man, he loves Jesus. Loves Jesus for a long time. His testimony is wonderful. Is he imperfect? Absolutely he's imperfect. But man, he loves Jesus and he imperfectly loves him. Love thinks no evil. You know what? He probably got a flat tire. Maybe I should turn around and go back and help him out. That's what it looks like. It doesn't look like chapter 5, verse 15 or chapter 5, verse 26, where we bite and devour each other, where we're conceited, where we jump to conclusions. We don't get to do that. We have no right to do that as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's coming a day when we're going to reckon for how we treat each other, what we think about each other, how we serve each other or don't serve each other. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? So we see number four, a reckoning. Number five, really quickly, we see in verse number six, we see relationship. Relationship. Look at verse number six with me, if you will. Let no one who is taught, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Paul reminded them here in context, remember, to bear one another's burdens. There's that mutual support going on, things that they can't bear alone. All right? And that support makes possible the work of the gospel, for Jesus to be lived out in your life. That support encourages the work of the gospel. And there is a unique and a special relationship in the community of believers because of the all-sufficient Jesus. This relationship that we have together, all of us together, is such a wonderful and unique relationship that other people outside of the faith do not have. It's a wonderful relationship. We have to keep this relationship healthy, even with roadblocks that we deal with. And so let's share all good things with one another. Not just you with the one who teaches, your elders, and us with you. Everybody should do that together here. Next, Paul reminds them in verses 7 and 8 of really two things that we can build up within the community of believers. And so number 6, we see reaping. R-E-A-P, reaping, reaping. In context, the sowing is one of two different things. Look at with me in verse 7 and 8, if you will. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We all here don't really need much explanation, I think. It's a pretty familiar passage for us. Matter of fact, it's a proverb that's mentioned elsewhere and is one that we know even within our cultural contexts. We completely understand that if we live after, if we feed the flesh, then the flesh is what's going to be and will thrive. As one man has said, you cannot sow your wild oats and then pray for crop failure. You're going to get what you sow. You will get from wherever you are planted, whatever it is you're planting. And friends, I want to encourage you that your faith family, your brothers and your sisters here need you to sow to the Spirit. You need me to do that. You need each other to do that. We need to walk in the Spirit together. If we sow individually to the flesh, we're going to reap the flesh. And that's not beneficial for the body of Christ, for us as a faith family. Both individually, but in strict context, in immediate context, as a community of believers. Someday, we're going to reckon for our stuff, for what we do because of what we've sown in life. What this means here, the second part of that verse, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is not talking about works. Well, if you do good things, then you're going to reap eternal life. This basically is teaching us here that, look, if you do and have the indwelling Holy Spirit, that you're going to reap spiritual things. Not perfectly and not all the time, right? We have that struggle, Romans 7. But you will reap, which will prove and will demonstrate the life that you have in Christ, which is eternal. We need to have a healthy community. So we need to reap the Spirit. But this is great. You know, this sobering thing about the reckoning there in verse number 5, really, and then 6, the reckoning someday. It doesn't end there because in verse number 9, this is what we read. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You know, if we're honest, we all grow weary of doing good things, don't we? Of doing what is right. It's hard for every one of us in the building. It's hard to keep in step with the Spirit. It's hard to yield with the Spirit. We fight superiority. We fight inferiority. We fight pride. We fight with making good things the best. We fight with finding our worth and our identity in things other than Christ alone. We're tempted to bite and to devour one another. Chapter 5, verse 15. And the language here in verse number 9 again teaches us, and it points to a time in the future where one day, if we don't see the fruit of perseverance here in this life, we will one day when we bow the knee to the all-sufficient King Jesus. There we shall see the fruit of keeping in step with the Spirit. I love this illustration. Just read it again this week. A missionary to India. 7 years, right? William Carey. Is that the right one? Yeah, I always get them mixed up. William Carey. 7 years in India. Ministering the gospel. Not seeing one person converted to Christ. 7 years later, one man he baptized because he came to faith. 7 years. That's a long time. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. It's hard. Keep persevering. Can I encourage you, parents? Parents with older children, sometimes you just like, God, what are you doing? I want him to love Jesus. Just wait, be patient, trust the Lord. My dad had to do that with me. Maybe he had to do it with you when you were a kid. I just want to encourage you, parents, just keep on keeping on. Keep being patient with each other in this room. We're not perfect. Be patient with me. I'm not perfect, and you know it. Don't grow weary in doing well. Be patient. Someday, and it might not be this side of heaven, you're going to see wonderful, gracious rewards from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So number 7, there's a reward. As we conclude, I want to read verse number 10. Verse 10 says this, "And so then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith." Verse 10 encourages us to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to do good here at Berean Bible Church, as Berean Bible Church. Remember, we don't go to church. We go to meet with our church. We don't paint a church. We are the church. We paint the church's building, right? Remember these things we've talked about or I've mentioned in the past? We're the church. We're people. So let us do good to the people that are here, the born-again believers. As we live in community together, let us restore and love each other. Do it in a spirit of humility. And every one of us has a responsibility to do that. Let us be ready to help and bear burdens, knowing that someday we too, right, we're going to have to give a reckoning of what we do. We have a load that we have to carry. Let us help each other with this temporary, earthly load before we get to the day when only we give an account for what we've done in our lives, our works, our actions. We can't keep in step alone. We need each other. That's what true community looks like. So at the beginning of this talk today, I said, what does a true community of believers look like? This is part of what it looks like. This is part of what it looks like. Are you, and here's the question you've got to interact with right now. Are you helping our community to look like Christ? What part are you doing? Are you doing a good job? Not perfect job, but are you doing a good job? And we need each other. Are you helping our community to look like a Spirit-led, yielded community? It's a good question that you should ask, that you need to interact with this morning. Let's pray together.